take your Bible and go with me to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 7. Today I'm going to deal with verses, the Lord willing, 24 through 30. I want to speak to you today out of these verses that I just announced on the subject of a heart of genuine faith. Now, let me tell you the significance of that, I believe, based on the text. I'm going to do something that a preaching class would tell you not to do. A preaching class says that when you get up to preach a sermon, do not refer to what you preached last week. If they were there, they remember it. If they wasn't there, you lost them immediately. Now, somebody with probably a higher pay grade than me has got to determine is all that true or not. But here's what I do know, and here's what I want to mention to you. In the seventh chapter, in the opening 16 verses, he deals with a bunch of religious Pharisees, and if I had to summarize that, here's the bottom line. Boy, you're dotting your I's, and you're crossing your T's, and you're doing things right, but your heart is far from me. That's heartless religion. He comes on in verses 17 through 23 to talk about what a defiled heart is. You think you're religious, but your hearts are defiled. And then he comes to this passage, 24 through 30, to say, now let me give you some idea of what a heart of genuine faith is. Now, church, many times religion and the concept of religion is what destroys us. That's why church is sometimes like an ice skating rink. It's cold. That's why there's sometimes a lot of formality and a lot of dignity, but not much substance. Now, there's not anything evil or wicked about formality and dignity, but keep this in mind. The most dignified thing you ever saw was a corpse. And if you aren't careful, there can be so much dignity in the church that an amen, shh, somebody raised their hand, wonder what's wrong with them. Well, they may be enjoying Jesus. We want the people of God to enjoy Jesus. Because when you come to the house of God for authentic worship, it's not about sitting out there and watching the actors. It's about being out there and being a participant from here to do it before the one and only one who really is the spectator, and that's God Himself. I shouldn't be preaching primarily for you. I should be speaking to glorify Him. And if you have come for His glory, you will be glorified and want to praise Him as the truth of His book. After all, folks, whatever preachers preach, if it's truth, it didn't come from us. We're not the source of any truth, and nothing is true because we say it. It's true because God has established it. And He has made plain in this chapter of chapter 7 that some of you, meaning of those listeners at that time who were Pharisees, you have a very heartless religion. Others of you have a heart that is defiled. But I want to talk to you, says the Spirit of God through Mark, the gospel writer, of what it means to have a heart of genuine faith. Okay, with that said, would you let me read verses 24 through 30? And then we're going to see what's in the text. I'm going to mention four things to you, but let me read the text first. If you're at Mark 7, verse 24, would you say amen? Amen. And from thence, or from there, he, Jesus, arose. And he went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered into a house, and he would have no man know it. He didn't want anybody to know it. But he couldn't be hid. People were going to find out where he was, and he couldn't get off. Verse 25, for, conjunctive word, ties it to the previous verse, a certain woman. Now, you'll notice the word certain in your Bible is italicized. That means it's not in the original text of Greek New Testament. So the text reads, for a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit. That's a demon spirit. Heard of him, the woman did, and she came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek. In other words, she's not a Jew. She's a Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him, which means she begged him, that he would cast forth the devil, and that's a daimonion. That's not diabolos for the devil himself. That's daimonion, one of the demon spirits. So she besought him that he would come and cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet, it is not fitting to take the children's bread and to cast it unto dogs." Wow, what in heaven's name does that mean? And she answered and said unto him, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." And he said unto her, "For this saying, because you said this, go your way. The devil, that is the demon, is gone out of your daughter." And when she was come to her house, she found the devil, or the demon, gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. Now let's see what's in the text. What are we to observe about my life when I leave here today? When I say we, what am I to observe, not you? What are you to observe about your life as Jesus speaks in this part of the narrative regarding what a heart of genuine faith should be like? Notice with me that in verses 24 and 25, as I read those two verses, a certain woman in verse 25, she had a young daughter with unclean spirit, and she heard about Jesus, and she came to him and fell down at his feet. So the first thing we learn about genuine faith, a heart of genuine faith, is that she sought the Savior. And if our hearts are genuinely touched by authentic biblical New Testament faith, we seek the Savior. Do I need to make that more plain? We don't first seek the preacher. We don't first seek church membership. We don't first seek water baptism. We don't first seek tithing. We don't first seek prayer. We seek the Savior. Why? Because there's not another name under heaven whereby we can be saved and have our sins forgiven. And folks, it becomes a diversionary tactic if we get into the trap that the Pharisees were in. Oh, we got to keep this rule. Oh, we got to keep this rule. Now, morals are very important. But if you seek a moral life without first seeking the Savior, you're going to go to hell moral. And people who die without Jesus that are moral go to the same separation from God, the place the Bible calls hell, that the Bible says those who are immoral that do not seek the Savior. Folks, there's only two groups of people in the world. Those that desperately need Jesus and know it, and the other group desperately need Jesus and don't know it. And many of them will substitute religion. My granny went there. My daddy helped build that church. Well, that's wonderful. We praise God for all of our forebears who were people of faith. But you can't get there on their faith. You can't ride Granny's coattail to heaven. But by embracing religion and not the Savior in a relationship, you can inherit the same place every other person inherits that tries to find some other way. And there's only one way. Jesus said it, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Now notice, where was she when she sought him? Well, the text of Scripture says she was in the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, what's the significance of where she was? Listen, this is so simple it could be offensive. You can only seek him where you are. I hear people say, "Well, you know, I'm going to get my act together and I'm going to finally get back in church and I'm going to finally turn my..." No, you're not. You're either going to seek him where you are or you're not going to seek him at all. No one ever came to Jesus except where they were. And she came to him right where she was. As the Billy Graham Evangelist Association sang so many years, "Just as I am, that's how I've got to come. Just where I am, that's how I've got to come." And some people, like a Bill Sturm, God started dealing with in a drunk tank, and others he started dealing with in an online service like some of you are watching there. Others he dealt with in a church service. Others he dealt with reading a gospel tract or opening their Bible, and God started dealing with him. You can only see God where you are. Let me ask you a question. Yesterday, my wife and I joined Nipper and Tracy, and we hung several items up over in the youth section, and one of them was a clock. And it's a nice clock. In fact, it was the clock that the college did have over in the college building. And I said to them, there are times I want to do something so bad I could shout, and I'd left over that clock or under it in big letters say, what time is it in your life? Folks, this morning, what time is it in your life? Most of the time in church, we all do this at least one time, is he ever going to quit? And some of us did keep talking after we stopped preaching. But right now, heaven declares there is a time in your life. And I don't know how long that clock's going to run, but in my life and yours, the clock is ticking and the clock's going to run out. And if you're ever going to seek the Savior with a heart of faith, you got to seek him where you are. I call your attention to the place. Where are you? I asked the question, what's the problem? Because she is seeking him in the midst of a problem. And in the text, the problem is her daughter has got an unclean body. Is that right? No. What's unclean? Her spirit. The work we need is not necessarily the most famous doctor, physician in town that can come and just touch us and take cancer away. We need the great physician who can touch us and change our spirit. There's no pill down at the pharmacy that can change your spirit. There is no physician in town that can change your spirit. Now, there's a bunch of them in town, men and ladies, who can tell you who can change your spirit. But the truth of it is, the problem is that her daughter has a bad spirit known as the demonic spirit. You say, well, praise God, that rules me out. Oh, really? You sound just like a Pharisee. What kind of spirit is it that has you have an ugly attitude? Why'd you speak short to your wife or husband? Why is it that you've got such a critical spirit? You've got the same problem this girl's got. You've got some type of foreign spirit, not a Holy Spirit, that's plaguing you. You got a bad outlook on life. You have a negative spirit. I've made this statement at times, and it causes Baptists to bat their eyes like a bullfrog in a shower of rain when I've made this statement. I'd rather have a deacon who occasionally gets drunker than Cooter Brown and falls off the back of his truck than I had to have a deacon who's got a foul, ugly spirit all the time. Folks, there's nothing of God about getting drunk and falling off your wagon. Amen? And there's also nothing good and of the Spirit of God when you have a bad spirit about you. And that's why the first mark of a heart of genuine faith is that you seek the Savior. Now, what happens to most of us when we have a foul spirit? I don't think I'm going to go to church this Sunday. Listen to me. The worse things are, the quicker you need to get to the house of God. Many years ago, I had a man say to me, many years ago, long before you knew I existed, he said, I'm going to church tonight because he had a meeting. It was a deacon's meeting, and he said, I think I'm going to resign. Well, he knew and I knew what was going on in his life, and it wasn't good at all. And I said, well, do you mind if I say something to you and you not get mad at me? And he said, sure. I said, going to church tonight is a good thing, but when you get there, you need to do more than resign your position. You need to think about getting on your knees and changing your heart before God and repenting of your sin. But you let us have a problem, and we see how far we can get from the church. So the first thing genuine faith does is seeks the Savior. The second thing, in verse 26, she spoke openly and honestly about her need. Look what the 26 said. The woman who was not a Jew besought him that he would, and she said it for what it was, cast the devil out of her daughter. Now, folks, that's why she besought him. Her desperation caused her to beg him. And Greek scholars tell us that the word besought means she just kept on and kept on and kept on. She wanted him to do something. Desperation has grabbed her heart. You know how Baptists do it today? Well, I've prayed about it, and it didn't work. Can I tell you why it didn't work? Because it's just not much desperation. Folks, if that's your baby over yonder that's about a week old, and the doctors say, unless we have something happen nine to miraculous, your baby's not going to live. Now, that's when desperation sets in. And, folks, the desperation of the hour is that men and women and boys and girls are made in the image of God, and the clock is ticking, and what we're trying to do is influence as many children as possible and every other age group to give consideration to who Jesus is, what does it mean to have faith in him, and begin to live for him because you love him. We don't want to live for him because we're trying to get fire insurance and stay out of hell. That's the wrong motivation. You want to live for him because you love him. And you'll never love him until you come to grips with what did he do at the cross to prove his love for you. So notice that she had desperation. And her daughter was needing the demon cast out. You know, when we go to our doctors, we generally got something on the inside that needs to be moved to the outside. And what we have on the inside many times is a tumor, an infection, something. I need that out of here. I remember almost 30 years ago now, I had coughed like an animal. And finally had broken a rib through coughing. Had coughed so hard and so long. And I went to one of our local doctors who's not in practice at the moment. And he said, I'm going to put you in the hospital. And I said, oh, doc, this is what you do. Don't look at me spiritual. That's what you say when they tell you that. Oh, doc. I said, can't I go back home and just let me stay at home and take medicine? And not ugly to me, but clearly to me, here's the way he said it. Look, there's something you don't understand. You've got pneumonia in one lung, according to the x-ray, and it doesn't dissipate. It's got to come out. So I've got to put you in the hospital, give you breathing treatments, put IV antibiotics in you so we can get you well. And when he said, you've got something in you that needs to come out, I thought, mm-hmm. Folks, do you have perchance this morning a different type of pneumonia, a spiritual pneumonia, where there's something in there that needs to come out? Well, like myself with physical pneumonia, I couldn't get the pneumonia out. I had to have help. And some of you, if you were honest, you're carrying something and you can't get it out. And you got to have help. And the good news is you don't have to go to South Georgia Medical Center to get it, but you do have to go to Jesus to get it. And Jesus can get out what's in there. She spoke honestly about her need, and you and I sometimes have the hardest problem being honest about our need. I've known men, folks, to trade vehicles because their wife didn't like the other one. And the wife said, oh, I didn't realize I didn't. You know what they're doing? Making an excuse to give themselves permission to do something and laid it on the wife. And we sometimes call our problems everything but what they are. And most of the time, our biggest problem is what we see in the mirror every morning. And it's going to take honesty. And when we're not honest about it, you know what we are? We're like a Pharisee. Man, don't talk to me, the Pharisee's attitude was. Well, it's not about me. It's about your disciples. They're not washing their hands like they're supposed to. They're not going through the ceremonial cleansing like they ought to. No, it was them. And it's most of the time us. Number three, in verses 27 and 28, if you look at that, Jesus made a statement to her, said, well, let the children first be filled. Now, do you know what he's talking about when he says this? He's talking about the Jews. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek or Gentile. So Jesus said, let the children first be filled, for it is not fitting to take the children's bread, what belongs to the Jew, and cast it unto, and that was a term of derision that the Jew used for the Gentile, a dog. Now, I don't want to embarrass myself when I try to allude to something without saying it, but in our culture, we have an awful term of disrespect that you will hear. Thankfully, I hadn't heard a woman use it, but you'll hear a man say, he ain't nothing but a and it's a reference to a dog. You don't understand today, in the, sitting in this church, what type of animosity was between Jews and Gentiles were known as dogs. And Jesus said, it's not fitting to take bread that belongs to the Jews to the... And you know why he would say that? They were the people of covenant. They're covenantly related to God. Unless they're embracing merely religion and not the Savior himself. And he said, it's not fitting to cast that unto the dogs, those who are not covenant people. And she answered and made this statement. Now, you know what she could have said at that point? How dare you call me a dog? Because she knew what that really meant in that culture. But you know what she said if you look at the text? Yes, Lord. Yet I do want to appeal here, Lord, is what this refers to. Even the dogs, and that word there means little dogs, like puppies, under the table eat the children's crumbs. She moves that into like you would a dog with eating crumbs under your table. And when she didn't revolt against what the Savior said, and said, yes, Lord, which was a statement of humility, Jesus said, well, for this saying, because you said what you just said, you can go your way because I see where your faith is. It's not in yourself. It's in a relationship. And you call me Lord and you're acting like you're not in charge of your own life. You're letting me be God of your life. He said, the devil's gone out of your daughter. Why don't you just go your way? Folks, what she did here, she surrendered her will to Jesus. Now, if you have a heart of genuine faith, you surrender your will to Jesus. Folks, I kind of glanced up at the throne this morning. Let me tell you whose image I didn't see there. Mine. And come to think of it, I didn't see yours either. Let me quote David Miller of nearly 40 years ago. If Jesus is going to sit on the throne of your heart, you're going to have to get off of it because that throne ain't big enough for him to sit on and you sit up there too. That's one of the most powerful statements I'd ever heard at that time. I've never forgotten it. So she surrendered her will to Jesus. He reminded her that he came to help the Jewish people first. And aren't you glad when Paul wrote to the Roman church, he said, and to also to the Greek, folks, he's willing to help all. Because we don't none deserve help. None of us. I know what I deserve. And I'm praising God today that God is not fair. He's merciful. And aren't you grateful God is merciful? If he was fair, you know what you'd get and what I'd get. We'd go to hell. But he's merciful. And so she replied in her humility that even dogs get the crumbs. So that's the third mark of a heart of genuine faith, surrendering your will to Jesus. I'm just going to ask the question. I don't know the answer to this, but you do. Do you try to live your life every day like this? Listen to me. You open your eyes in the morning, and you either say one of two things, good morning, Lord, or you say, good Lord, it's morning. And if you start the day with good morning, Lord, I surrender to your lordship today. I don't want to live my life today the way I want to live it. I want to try to live it for you. And Lord, I know me well enough. I can act a fool before this day is out and hurt your name, destroy my own testimony, cause my wife and children to be so embarrassed they don't even want it to be known they was ever married to me or I was their daddy. That can happen, Lord. I'm capable of that. So I just want to ask you a question. Do you live each day with any consideration of surrendering your will to the will of Jesus? The fourth and last thing I want to mention to you is the last two verses, 29 and 30. And here's, she saw the reward of her faith. Here's what happened to her. When he said to her in verse 29, go your way, she now's got a promise in her heart. If you will do your best to walk with God, you'll be amazed as you want to serve him what promises God has spoken in his book that will become real and active in your heart. Folks, we can be so religious-minded that we think those promises are for everybody and everything else, but not for me. But no, he loves you. He doesn't love you any less than he loves anybody else, and he doesn't have to love me and you more than he loves anybody else, because he loves us through the cross, because of what his son. You don't think he loves Brother Wayne this morning because how good I am, do you? Then you don't have a clue. You not only don't know what game we're playing, you don't even know where the stadium's located. He loves us because of what his son did for us. So she's got a promise now in her heart. In verse 30, when she was come to her house, now she found the devil gone out. Now, folks, I don't think you have to have a sanctified imagination to say that a person who has a demon spirit is a disturbed person. But when she finds the devil gone out, look what her daughter was doing. Laid up on the bed. She was given peace in her home because the girl that was once disturbed is lying there, composed, quiet, at rest. And you know what people are needing in this old crooked, evil world? Composure, quiet, rest, a peace that passes all understanding. That's the reward of a heart of genuine faith. You say, Pastor, can my faith be more genuine than it is? Well, of course it can, because as I mature and you mature, it becomes, that's like saying when you first get married and the husband and wife love each other enough just to eat one another up, and y'all remember how that generally was, somewhere around 6 months or so, you thought, I wish I had to eat them up. But as you stay together, duration of coming to know each other, the love becomes deeper, more genuine, more rich, more real. So just as sure as two people can grow in love for each other, our faith in Christ can become more genuine. Lord, I didn't trust you last year on this like I should have. Lord, I look back and I see the places I doubted you. And Lord, I'm sorry. I sure didn't give you what you deserved. But you've always given me not what I deserve, but bushels more of blessing than I ever thought. A heart of genuine faith. I want to end this with a question. Are you looking at me? I'm asking this question to a pastor, and I want you to ask it to a sheep. Does your heart have genuine faith? Or does God look upon my heart and yours today with his x-ray vision and say, son, but I hate to say this to you, son, you're mostly religious. Folks, we don't want to be religious. We want to be happily involved in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it really impacts our life as much Monday morning at 9 o'clock as it does Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Today, if you're here without Christ and you've never received him, you can do that. Here's what it takes. Father, I need you to be the master of my life, and I'm not happy to be religious. I want a genuine relationship with you. And I ask you to forgive my sin. Come into my heart. Cleanse me. Wash me. Forgive me of the things I've done. Lord, I'm ashamed of that. Would you come, Lord, save me? And if you will ask him to sincerely, he will do just that. All who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. Somebody say amen. Let's pray. Father, may today in the life of this pastor and this people, your will and purpose be done, not so that it makes a great difference today, but so that it will make a great difference in all the days to come. As we learn how to love you, to walk in you, and to be who you've called us to be, so we can do as you would have us do. Bless these moments of commitment. Stir deeply, Lord, within the heart of each one. Bring any into this fellowship who are here without a church home, and help us as a people to know how to love one another and help each other along this pathway that is somewhat narrow and it doesn't last very long. So help us, Lord, to do our very best with where you've assigned us. Give us today what we'll need, and we thank you for the provisions that's ours through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with the pastor, please? Brother David leads us in a hymn of commitment.